Amen, amen, amen. Praise God, praise God. Well, there's a chorus that we sing often in our services. Coming down, down, down. Coming down, down, down. The glory of the Lord is coming down. But the next part of that chorus, amen, how many remember that? You want to say it with me? When the saints begin to pray, then the Lord will do what? Will have his way. Hallelujah. So prayer, amen, is one of the ingredients for revival. And revival is predicated in part on prayer. But prayer without the loyalty and the faithfulness of the people of God is not enough. Somebody said, meeting him outside the church after a good service, said, Brother Trammell, nobody from here said that. I'm just using Brother Trammell as a pastor. Amen. So Brother Trammell, I didn't make it to church last night, but I was there. My heart was there. Amen. I wasn't there in body, but my heart was there. And you feel like telling the folks next time they come, you know, please don't sit over there. So-and-so's heart is over there. You're liable to sit on it. Amen. That's really a big help. Your heart was there. Hallelujah. If his heart was here and he was there, I don't know how he managed to continue living. Because he's dead anyway. Well, glory! You know, I just feel a spirit of revival over here. Amen. I like the way you respond. Yes! Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Amen! 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 Hallelujah! 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 Amen! I really believe, I told the ladies this morning in our prayer meeting session, I just feel that the Spirit of the Lord is moving in His church, and God is, hallelujah, assigning a certain time for this church to prepare itself and to sanctify itself. Amen. Because he's going to get you to cross the Jordan waters and to get into the promises of the Lord, a path that you have never trodden before. Amen. And you're going to experience the wonders of the deep. Praise God. Now, everybody in this church is not going to feel excited about it, but there's enough here that are beginning to feel excited about it. And I guarantee you, amen, you just keep that excitement and contribute to its mounting and escalating, and before you know it, they're going to start getting excited about it. Hallelujah. Amen. And it's going to get noise around. This is a small community. Everybody knows everybody's business. That's right. And I went into a store, and there were two ladies sitting in the store, no customers. And I was just browsing around. I wasn't trying to eavesdrop on them. My Lord, a few minutes I spent over there, they talked about everybody in the neighborhood. And I just was amusing. One of them kept saying, now, I don't mean to talk about them, but she was talking about them, you know. But I don't mean, I said, I almost said, if you don't mean to talk about them, shut up. What are you doing talking about them? Amen. But I knew several people in 5 minutes. I know about several people lived in that community. They're just talking back and forth. It's a small community. And if something like this breaks loose in this church, it'll be all over the community. Amen. And folks will start talking to one another. You don't even have to invite them. They'll talk to one another. You know, they want to go and see what's going on over there. Just out of curiosity. And the words of that song, hallelujah, will really come true. I went there to see. And the Lord got a hold of me. Amen. And we want the Lord to get a hold of some folks. They need to get be held by the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, we have really enjoyed ourselves here. It's been our pleasure. And we have been blessed. Amen. Perhaps more than you have been blessed by being with you and worshiping the Lord with you. And we have enjoyed our fellowship with your good pastor and his wife and the members of their family. They're just extra fine people. Amen. And it has been a pleasure to be in their home. Sister Trammell is such a wonderful hostess, very gracious and very considerate. And she has ministered to our needs in every way. And along with Brother Trammell, who has been very kind and gracious also, considerate. And we have just enjoyed ourselves. And we thank God for that. And I would really hate to think that by this being the last night of our stay here, that this is the last night of the spirit of this revival too. I would really feel let down and disappointed. Amen. But I would want to believe, and I'm believing, that this thing is going to go on. And we have talked together, Brother Trammell and I have discussed this together. And we felt very strongly drawn to the idea of having somebody come real quickly, amen, and continue these services. Hallelujah, the spirit of revival is here. That's right. You folks will rally and you'll come to church and set aside everything for the work of God. I don't think you're going to lose anything. God is going to bless you for it in blessings that you never expected would come your way. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And it's good to see Brother and Sister Suver here tonight. It takes a lot of dedication to give up the homeland. And give up home and give up church, amen, and go to a strange country. I know because I was born on the mission field. My parents were missionaries, amen, and I've seen what they went through as I was growing up. And I know the sacrifices are made. It takes more than a task to be a missionary. And it takes more than a vision to be a missionary. Amen. If it's only a task, in time it will become a drudgery. And if it's only a vision, in time it will be a visionary thing. But when you combine task and vision together, you make up a missionary. Amen. And they're going there because they have a vision, hallelujah, for the lost. And they're going there because they're committing themselves to the task as well. And I always will appreciate those that yield themselves to the Lord, amen, and go to a mission field to minister the gospel. And we pray that God will provide for them while they are here in the deputation and prepare them for their departure to the Ivory Coast, hallelujah, and Côte d'Ivoire, amen. Did I say it right? All right. They're going to be ministering over there for the Lord. Praise God. Well, we're back in church for some more of the Word of God.
Yes, amen. Amen, amen.
Hallelujah. It's the same Bible. I haven't changed Bibles. Amen. We're reading from the same Bible, preaching from the same Bible. Hallelujah. Some folks always want something new and something different. They're not satisfied, praise the Lord, with the same thing. Just like a foreigner that came to this country and he was a bachelor and he rented an apartment house and a place. Fortunately, the landlady could speak his language. And he had to depend on public eating places for his food. And the first chance he had to go out to get a little snack, he went to his landlady and wanted her to teach him to order something. So she taught him how to order apple pie and coffee. And he went out the first time and he ordered apple pie and coffee, please. And that's what he got. The next time he went to a restaurant, he said, apple pie and coffee, please. And that's what he got. And every time he went, that's all he could order. He only got tired of apple pie and coffee, he thought. So he went back to his landlady and said, say, teach me to order something else besides apple pie and coffee. So she taught him how to say ham sandwich and coffee. And the first chance he had, he went to a public eating place and a little efficient waitress came to wait on him. And he said, ham sandwich and coffee, please. And she said, on white or rye bread? He said, ham sandwich and coffee, please. She said, sir, what kind of bread would you like to have it on, white bread or rye bread? He said, ham sandwich and coffee, please. She said, sir, I'm only trying to please. If you'll tell me what, oh, he said, apple pie and coffee. And that's what he got. And we're back to apple pie and coffee. Amen. Praise the Lord. You have your Bibles with you. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. We want to read from the writings of Jeremiah first. Jeremiah chapter 30. Well, you all forgot, but I haven't forgotten. You always remind me afterwards, but you never remember in the service. I told you last night, if I appear like I'm forgetting, put your hand up. And you all forgot. How many know what my racial background is? Well, I won't tell you then. Some of you already found out. How many know about it? All right. Well, I promise anyway, whether you want to know it or not, I'll tell you anyway. My racial background is the same as that of Abraham. How many know what Abraham's race was? Somebody tell me from the audience. Huh? What was Abraham's race? You don't know? Or you're scared to tell, lest you be wrong? Try anyway. Anybody in the audience? Who? Jew? No, he wasn't a Jew. There were no Jewish people then. No, he wasn't a Persian. He'd be a blasphemer like the Ayatollah Khomeini. What city did God call him from? Ur of Chaldees. But that's not what his racial background was. That was his nationality. He was a Chaldean by nationality. But his racial background was that of a Semitic or a Shemite. Because he was a descendant of one of the three sons of Noah by the name of Shem. Therefore, his racial background was that of a Shemite, and his nationality was that of a Chaldean. And my racial background is that of a Chaldean, amen, and I am a Semitic as well. So I'm related to the Jew in some fashion or another. To their father anyway. Amen. So you know now, my racial background is that of a Chaldean. That's a long lost race. There's only a few of them left in the world. And they live in the area of the country that has that is known today, or was known today at one time, as Persia. The Assyrians, the Medes, the Chaldeans, the Persians, amen, they all live in that part of the world, which was actually ancient Babylon at one time, or in that province. All right, Jeremiah chapter 30. I'm glad that was over. Jeremiah chapter 30, and reading from verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, with her voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace, ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return and shall be in rest and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. There's none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines. All thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not, for I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. Why criest thou for thy affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity. Because thy sins were increased, I have done these things unto thee. Therefore all they that devour thee shall be devoured, and all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. And they that spoil thee shall be a spoil, and all that prey upon thee will I give for a prey. For I will restore health unto thee. I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord. Because they call thee an outcast, saying, This is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I'll bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on the dwelling places. And the city shall be builded upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of them that make merry. Now multiply them, and they shall not be few. I'll also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as aforetime, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all that oppress them. And their nobles shall be of themselves, and their governors shall proceed from the midst of them, and I will cause him to draw near. He shall approach unto me, for who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord. Ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. And then one more reading in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans. And beginning with verse 25. For I would not, brethren, addressing himself to the Gentile Christians, the Apostle Paul is writing these words, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part, or blindness temporarily, is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all, of the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Our thought for tonight is the mystery of the blindness of Israel. The mystery of the blindness of Israel. Heavenly Father, we pray that your word will go forth with impetus and with unction to stir all of our hearts tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We pray, Lord, there be anyone here tonight that is not prepared for that great event that we feel is imminent, that their hearts, O Lord, will be charged tonight by conviction, and they will respond, O Lord, without hesitation. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And come forth, O Lord, to receive that which you have for them. Thank you for what you've done in these meetings thus far. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And we believe, Lord, that revival is going to continue in this church. And you're going to demonstrate your power in every way to reach every facet of need and to respond to it. Bless the services, O Lord, that will continue with the next evangelist that will come. And let the anointing of the Holy Ghost rest upon each service. In Jesus' name we pray and for thy glory. Amen. God bless you. May be seated. Inasmuch as the Apostle Paul declares the blindness of Israel as a mystery, it is really not a mystery to the New Testament church. Amen. But it remains a mystery to the Jew himself. There are so many things that the Jew is involved in today that he cannot understand why he is involved with it. The blindness, praise the Lord, that is on his eyes keeps the things that he finds himself involved with in a state of mystery all the time. And this mystery to the Jew will continue on until the church dispensation has come to a close. And God's dealings with the Gentiles, praise the Lord, comes to an end. Then will God resume his dealings with the Jewish people. Now, every time we read the expression in the Bible, the latter days that relate to the history of the Jewish people, we conclude as indicative in the scriptures that the latter days are related to the last week of the 70 weeks that have been determined upon the Jewish people as predicted and prophesied by the prophet Daniel. Amen. These are not 70 weeks of weekdays or days of weeks, but rather 70 weeks of years, if you please, known as Heptad Hebrew years. For if I was to read this in the Hebrew language, 70 weeks would read in the Hebrew Shivim Sheva, which simply means, translated in English, 70 sevens. Hallelujah. Heptad years, which total approximately 490 years that are going to be determined exclusively, set aside, or purposed upon the Jewish people. Amen. Now, 69 of these years, 69 of these weeks, rather, or 483 years of these 490 years are already past history. And all that is left from the 70 weeks or from the 490 years is actually 1 week of 7 years. Praise the Lord. And every time we read about the latter years of Israel's history or the latter days, praise the Lord, it simply relates to the last week of the 70 weeks that have been determined upon the Jewish people. God decided to make a break between the closing of the 69th week and the beginning of the 70th week of these 70 weeks. And this break, hallelujah, was actually an interim period of time provided for God's new program to be introduced here on this earth. And this new program is a program of the church. So that the program of God that relates to the church has been here now for almost 2,000 years, if you please. And I know very well that we are living, amen, anxiously in the last, praise the Lord, facet of the church dispensation here on this earth. And now God does not intend to deal with the Jewish people directly until he has completed the program of the church. However, he is going to involve, amen, the Jewish people in so many things that will gradually prepare them for the time of his dealings with them, when the fullness of the Gentiles will come in and the church dispensation will come to an end, so that God would have everything prepared in his, hallelujah, dealings, or the resumption of his dealings with the Jewish people as such. So there are certain things that God is doing in relationship to the Jew that the Jew actually is unaware that God is behind these things that are happening to them. First of all, he started the return or the gathering of the Jewish people from the four corners of the earth where God has scattered them. The dispersion actually began following the death of Solomon, hallelujah, when the nation of Israel was split, not in half, but in two, praise the Lord, factions, 10 tribes on one side and two on the other side. And it wasn't long after that split, praise the Lord, that all 12 tribes were taken into captivity. The 10 tribes were taken captive by the Assyrians under the leadership of King Sennacherib. And 100 years following that, the two remaining tribes, amen, were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian armies and brought to Babylon. So that the dispersion from their homeland began. But the dispersion was not actually completed until 70 AD, when the last temple that the Jewish people had was destroyed by the Roman legions therefore taken away from them that central place of worship that brought the Jewish people together and kept them together. And when that central place of worship was destroyed and they did not have another one, the scattering finally was completed and Jewish people were dispersed to the four corners of the earth. So that prior to the year 1948, anywhere you would have traveled, hallelujah, in any remote area of the world, you would have found Jewish people living there. And the excitement, praise the Lord, that began to churn on the inside of the Jew, hallelujah, when God began the gathering process, if you please. And the gathering process actually began, amen, when the gates of Palestine were flung open for the first time since 70 AD to provide access of the immigrant Jew to come back, hallelujah, to the land of Palestine and establish himself in the homeland. Brother Trammell and I served several months in Korea. We were not together, hallelujah, and at this time we were still strangers to each other, praise the Lord. But within a year's time difference, hallelujah, we both spent time in Korea. Now I'll remember one day as they gave us 2 days from the lines to come back for a little relief and recuperation to the city of Seoul. I was walking down the streets of Seoul, amen, and looking for some souvenirs that I could buy and bring back home with me if I survived the war, amen. And I walked from one store to another. And over there, if you had been in Korea or served in the service anywhere on foreign soil, you know very well how these merchants are. They chase you for blocks trying to bring you back to their store so you could shop in their store. And Koreans were no different. Amen. They pull at your coattails. They follow you for blocks trying to talk you to coming into their stores and tempt you to come and shop in their store. But I kept passing on one store after another because I didn't see what I wanted to see. Finally, I came to a little haberdashery store. Looked in the window, and there were some things that attracted my attention. Amen. And I knew, hallelujah, that this was the Lord. Not at that time, but later on. Because I had seen the same objects in other windows of other stores, and I was not attracted to them. But all of a sudden, it's as though I saw these things for the first time, and I felt attracted to them, so I walked into the store. But there was no proprietor around. I thought that was strange. Hallelujah. So I knocked on the showcase. Nobody came to wait on me. I wonder where the storekeeper was. And I saw a curtain that seemed to cover a door way, an entryway. So I walked back to that curtain and pulled that curtain back and stuck my head in. And there was a very narrow chamber in the back of the store, very dimly lit. And when my eyes got adjusted to the dim lighting of that little chamber behind the store, I saw what appeared an old Korean man with a goatee beard and a cap on his head, a man with glasses on his eyes, sitting on a rocking chair with a book in his hand, and he was just rocking himself back and forth gently and reading out of that book. And I rattled the curtain trying to get his attention, but he wouldn't, hallelujah, tear his eyes away from that book. I became a little curious. I wondered, what kind of a book would this old man be reading? And he wouldn't even care for a customer to come to his store, hallelujah, and wait on him. So I walked over to his side and stood behind his right shoulder, and I gently put my hand on his frail shoulder and kind of touched him a little bit. Would you believe it? He still didn't tear his eyes away from that book. I started getting all kinds of ideas about what kind of a book this old man was reading. Amen. And I just glanced casually over his right shoulder at the book, assuming fully in my mind that he was reading out of a Korean book. And I couldn't read Korean, amen, so I knew it would be like Korean to me. Hallelujah. But when I glanced at that book, I almost passed out. Well, instead of looking at Korean writing on the pages of that book, I was looking at a book written in the Hebrew language. Amen. And as I stared now without any backwardness whatsoever, real nosy, I stared into those pages, hallelujah, I found out that the man was reading out of the book of Isaiah. And he had it turned to the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. And the 53rd chapter deals, praise the Lord, with the carnage of Christ. It deals with the subject of the crucifixion. Hallelujah. I became so excited, amen, and so galvanized with excitement, I got a hold of that frail shoulder of that old man and shook him so hard his glasses fell off his nose. And he couldn't continue reading if he wanted to. Hallelujah. I wanted his attention. Amen. And that old man, as casual as can be, he closed that book, reached down and picked up his glasses, took out a cloth case, and put those glasses in that cloth case, and they disappeared in the folds of his Korean garments. And finally he looked up at me, and I had a question on my lips, which was going to start like this. What is a Korean doing here in the heart of Seoul, reading out of a Jewish Old Testament and reading out of the book of Isaiah? When I looked into his face and looked into his eyes, and instead of looking into an Oriental face, hallelujah, I was looking into a Semitic face, the face of a Jew, amen. But I went ahead and asked the question anyway, and he looked at me as though he had been insulted. He said, "Who said I'm a Korean?" Amen. I said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And later on, when I reminisced on that, I felt like Philip in the desert of Gaza. When he caught up with a eunuch, amen. You understand what you're reading? And again he looked up at me, and he was insulted this time for sure. He said, "Of course I understand what I'm reading." I said, "Who are you reading about?" He said, "I'm reading about the Messiah." I said, "Who is your Messiah?" He looked at me, he said, "Who is yours?" I said, "Hey, I'm asking the question, not you." But he turned the tables around. Well, I said, "My Messiah is Jesus. Who's yours?" He said, "My Messiah is Jesus too." I was almost floored. I lived 18 years among those Jews in Israel, and not one of them ever confessed, hallelujah, on his own, that Jesus was his Messiah. And here I am in the land of Korea. I never heard of Korea until the war broke out there. Never knew it existed. Hallelujah. And here I meet with a Jew, and he tells me that he's reading, praise the Lord, in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah about Jesus, and he tells me that Jesus is his Messiah too. And he said, "Furthermore, I've got my store for sale," hallelujah, "and anybody who walks in with an offer, I will take it." That didn't sound like a Jew. That sounded like a converted Jew. Amen. He said, "I'll take it." And I said, "Then what?" Then he said, "I am making my way to the land of promise." Hallelujah. "And then what?" "I'm going to wait for the coming of my Messiah." "When is he coming?" "He could be coming any time." Hallelujah. And I felt so excited about it, if you please. Praise the Lord. And realize, amen, that the gathering of the Jews that God has scattered and dispersed had started. And I lived to stand on the shores of the Mediterranean Sea and see ships coming in and docking in the harbor of Haifa, hallelujah, in the Mediterranean waters,
and there come thousands of Jews from all parts of the world. Amen. And they couldn't even wait until they were quarantined to be admitted on the land, on the soil of Israel. But some of them jumped ship. Amen. And they were wounded because they shot at them. Hallelujah. They were not allowed to jump ship until they were actually quarantined. Amen. But I stood there and watched them as they finally, hallelujah, cleared them. They came down the plank, amen, and the gangway, and they came on the shores of the Mediterranean Sea by the thousands. And the first thing that they did, they knelt on their knees, hallelujah, tears streaming down their cheeks. And then they stooped down and kissed the sands of the shores of the Mediterranean. And when they raised their head, you could see particles of sand sticking on their tear-stained faces and beards. And they raised their hands and their eyes, and they began to praise Jehovah God, hallelujah. Finally, God has started the restoration of the land of Israel and the restoration of the nation itself. They'd bring him in the land and pack him like whales in a sardine can on trucks. Hallelujah. And every tenant house was filled up, and every private home was filled up. Hallelujah. They began to tear down private homes and single unit family homes, and in a place of that one house, they would build a high rise apartment that would provide apartments for 200 families, if you please. And if you were to go to the land of Israel today, you'll see apartment houses, hallelujah, built on hills, in valleys, on the side of these Judean hills that have been barren for years. Hallelujah. Beautiful stone apartment houses rising up in the air, amen, proclaiming the promises of God being fulfilled right before the eyes of the world. For you see, the nation of Israel has a miraculous birth, praise the Lord, and it lives in the realm of the miraculous today. No nation has ever survived the onslaught, hallelujah, that has come upon the Jewish nation. And every time you think they've been trampled underneath the feet of Gentile powers, how they've become a heap of ashes, amen, from the oppression of their ashes, they'll rise up again, praise the Lord, and they have survived every Gentile power, hallelujah, that went against them. Babylon was against them, Medo-Persia was against them, the Grecian Empire was against them, the Roman Empire was against them, the world is against them today, hallelujah, but they're still survived, amen. Somebody said, what is the secret of the survival of the Jews? Hallelujah. And somebody said, God is with them. That's their motto. Amen. 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 God is with them. So after they filled every tenant house, and after they filled every apartment house, and they pitched tents for them in the groves of olive trees and vineyards and what have you, until every area of land was covered by tents, and still they kept coming by the thousands. Finally, they started taking them, hallelujah, to the desert country. Just pure white sand for miles, hallelujah. Not a blade of grass anywhere. Not even a scrubby bush grown somewhere in the desert. Water, praise the Lord, hadn't seen water for hundreds of years. A dry, parched desert country. And they'd bring them over there and dump them in that desert under the scorching heat of that sun, hallelujah. They'd give them a few staples, some canned goods, and a supply of water, and they'd give them some tools to work with, pickaxes and shovels, hallelujah. And they'd tell them, this is where you're going to live. It's up to you to make it a place of habitation. I've been to that desert country many times, praise the Lord. I've seen that desert, hallelujah. White sand for miles, if you please. I've seen the skeletons of those that were lost in that desert and died of thirst, hallelujah, and of the heat of the sun exposed to it as they were, amen. And here are these Jews brought to that desert, and they were told, this is your future home. You make it a place of habitation. And I've stood by and seen the professor, Sister Carpenter, right next to the peasant, both Jews, with their backs bare to the heat of the sun, and both of them with a shovel in their hands, and they're digging in that soft sand looking for water. That's the first thing they have to find to survive, water. Water. Hallelujah. That same area had been visited by American engineers and by British engineers who came to that desert looking, hallelujah, for oil and looking for water, if you please. And with modern drilling equipment, they drilled as deep as 1,000 feet in that desert country and never found a drop of water. And here comes a Jew with a hand shovel, manual labor, trying to dig a hole in that desert, searching for water. He starts out early in the morning, amen, and he's digging. He digs about 1 foot, hallelujah, of depth. He gets to the second foot, and 3 feet, 4 feet. And I tell you, digging in sand is the most difficult way to dig for a hole, because for every foot of sand you dig, you lose your half foot, because the sand sifts right back in the hole, soft sand. So you have double work, actually. They get down to 10 feet in that sandy desert. By now, hallelujah, the back of that old man has turned red as a beet, and so is the back of the young man. And the hands of that and the arms of that old man have become slower now. Hallelujah. He's been working for several hours in the morning, and the afternoon has come around, and he's getting a little slower now. He's getting a little weaker. Standing next to me, young, robust Jew, muscles bulging, hallelujah. His back turned red also, but still strength in his stroke. And he's helping his older friend, amen, and fellow a Jew, dig that hole. They get down to 12 feet, to 13 feet, to 14 feet. And then they put that shovel, hallelujah, to dig another foot into the ground. And bless your heart, all of a sudden, a stream of water comes bubbling out of that desert. A stream of water. Hallelujah. And I can look back into the scriptures and read the words of Isaiah. And streams shall be in the desert, break forth in the desert. I asked the Jew, how is it that you dig 15 feet in this sandy area and find this water, and the expert has come with his drilling equipment and drilling bit and has dug 1,000 feet in that same area and never found this stream? And he stands out there, his face red, hallelujah, his back red, amen, tired and worn out, but a radiance on his face. And he said, don't you understand, friend, the rock, praise the Lord, that Moses, hallelujah, got water from out there in the desert, has followed us, amen. It has escaped the bit of the Gentile, but it made itself available for our shovel. This is a rock that has followed us all along. Go away right now, and the desert has blossomed as a rose. Settlements everywhere in that barren country, the wilderness and the solitary place has become glad for them. It was a habitation of wild animals, of dragons. Now beautiful vineyards are there, beautiful groves, hallelujah, of olive trees, beautiful orchards of apple trees and plums, and all kinds of fruit are growing over there. Grass everywhere in the desert country, hallelujah, and natural water coming out there to irrigate all of that. But with all of that restoration, this is all in the physical sense. And God has started, hallelujah, the process of restoration as far as the physical. But the Jew is dead spiritually. The blindness is still there on his eyes. As a nation, hallelujah, they're not meant to be saved in the church dispensation, because the scales of blindness are still on their eyes. And the prophecy has been made, hallelujah, that this blindness is temporary. It's not forever, but it will continue on until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. But God is working behind the scenes. And in the writings of Jeremiah, we read to you where God is describing the state of Israel at this time to be bruised and wounded. and the bruise and the wound is incurable. By that the prophet said, you don't have any medicine whatsoever, and you don't have any remedies in your midst, and nobody can provide the remedy and the medicine to cure your bruise, or to cure your wound, and to heal your bruise, hallelujah. The only way that your wound can be healed, and the only way that your bruise can be remedied, is through my power, hallelujah. But you're not going to find the medicine that you need to heal that wound and to heal that bruise. And not only that, he said, but all of your lovers are going to forsake you. And all of your lovers are going to leave you until you're going to become completely ostracized and completely alienated from every nation. Hallelujah. Until you realize, praise the Lord, that the only way that your bruise can be healed and the only way that your wound can be healed is through the medicine that I will provide for you. Hallelujah. Your dependency on your lovers is not going to help you. Your dependency on your friends is not going to help you. Hallelujah. Soon now, you're going to be confronted with a day of trouble such as you've never seen. What is Jeremiah talking about? He's talking about the day that will come when the nation of Israel will be completely alienated, hallelujah, and estranged from every Gentile friend that it ever had. And that process began in the last 10, 12 years. At one time, not long ago, hallelujah, over 100 members of the United Nations were in absolute sympathy with the nation of Israel. They could actually be considered in Bible language as the lovers of the nation of Israel because they did everything in their power, hallelujah, to bring about, amen, a resolution that would be approved by 2/3 majority members of the UN to establish a state of Israel independent in the heart, hallelujah, of the land of Canaan. In spite of all of the opposition of the Arab world and what have you, there were over 122 nations that were in sympathy with the state, with the nation of Israel, and they were absolutely allies of the Jewish people. Everything that you did, they applauded them, hallelujah, and they were for them. And if the Arabs, praise the Lord, massed themselves to come against them, all of these nations were ready to stop them if they looked like they were going to get the best of the Jewish nation. All of a sudden, after these years have transpired, we find out that one nation after another has dropped off its relationship with Israel. It has dropped off its alliance with the state of Israel. No more are they sympathetic to the cause of Israel. No more are they sympathetic to the people of Israel. And all of a sudden, a trend has changed now, amen, and they're becoming more sympathetic to the Arab nations. You wouldn't dare hear a congressman in America or a statesman, praise the Lord, or a senator or a lawmaker or a politician say anything favorable about the Arab people, hallelujah, but everything that was said favorable about the Middle East was towards a Jew. But all of a sudden, the tables are changed now. One nation after another began to alienate themselves from their alliance with the Jewish people until today. Any resolution that is drafted that comes before the UN membership body, hallelujah, against the Jew, amen, or in favor of the Jew, the only vote that they receive in favor of the Jew, it's beneficial for them, or against the Jew, if it's not beneficial for them, is from the United States of America. And they veto everything anti-Israel. But the rest of the nations, praise the Lord, are not so. And the Jewish people will have to look very hard to find more than America in sympathy with their cause right now. Why? Because God has started the process of alienation. The lovers of Israel are going to be dispersed. The lovers of Israel
are going to turn against Israel until Israel becomes completely alienated and will stand all by itself, bruised and wounded, with no medicine and no remedy, hallelujah, so that they will be humiliated, amen, to look up to God and reach out for God and come back from their backslidden way and acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Messiah, and then and only then will God provide the remedy for them, and he'll heal their wound and their bruise, hallelujah, and he will destroy their enemies. So how is God now working to completely alienate Israel from what is left as far as its lovers are concerned? It has one lover left, and that's the United States of America. Amen. A little over 2 years ago, God initiated the mind, hallelujah, of somebody in the Knesset, the House of Parliament, to draft a resolution. The resolution called for a military power or force to cross the border of Israel into Lebanon, hallelujah, and mop up PLO positions in a 25-mile buffer zone. And when they did that and the mission was successful, they were to pull back their troops and come back again to Israel. The resolution received 100% backing. Amen. A military force was sent, hallelujah, to Lebanon, just barely inside the interior of Lebanon, because that's where those PLO positions were, and they constantly harassed the settlements and the communities and the villages of the Jewish people within the Israeli border, hallelujah, on the other side of the mountains of Lebanon. So this military unit went across those mountains and got to that 25-mile buffer zone, and they literally mopped up all of the PLO positions and pushed these PLOs into the interior of Lebanon, and the mission was highly successful. The world applauded that. Everybody was for that. They never indicted Israel. They never condemned them for doing that. In fact, everybody was glad that they did it. And again, Israel was championed, praise the Lord, for its military victories. And the world applauded the actions of Israel to this extent. Everybody could understand why Israel was doing that. But instead of pulling their troops back, they found themselves drawn into the interior of Lebanon. Not realizing why, not understanding why. And listen to me, folks. Their progress into the interior of Lebanon was to such a disadvantage to the Jewish people that it was going to drain their economy, number one. It was going to establish a military force in Lebanon that they didn't need to have at this time, because Israel was spreading itself out too thin at this time. Hallelujah. Thirdly, it was to create a lot of ill will among the Jewish people in the land of Israel, because they were going to question, amen, the presence of Israel into Lebanon and why they did not respond to the resolution and stick with the resolution. In spite of all of that, and against their better judgments, and against all that is logic and reasonable, hallelujah, and in spite of the disadvantage of the state of Israel, they went on into the interior of Lebanon anyway. The next thing you know, they were demolishing every village and every community in a valley that the prophet of God said in the scriptures will be known as a valley of Becca. Amen. How many read about the valley of Becca in the news during the Lebanese and the Israeli war? Hallelujah. It was there. It's one of the important areas that the Jewish people, hallelujah, infiltrated and occupied. The valley was demolished. Every village, every community, every settlement of civilians was destroyed. and thousands of innocent people were killed in the process of this bombardment. Hallelujah, this artillery power, this aircraft power that destroyed and demolished every village in the valley. Amen. Until, praise the Lord, the valley assumed the name that the prophet said it would assume. And it became known as a valley of Becca for sure. Because the word Becca comes from the Arabic and the Aramaic word, which simply means mourning and bitter weeping. Not long ago, hallelujah, while I was in Israel, and a former Israeli soldier that had been in Lebanon, amen, that I became acquainted with, brought me a video recording, and he said, I want you to listen to this. And when he turned that on, hallelujah, and after the initial, praise the Lord, rotation of a tape, all of a sudden, as he raised the volume on it, I began to hear the sound of chanting of people. And following that chanting, I heard weeping and screaming. Amen. And I was a little frustrated, looked at him and said, what in the world is this? He said, that is a recording that I took while I was in the valley of Becca. These are people that lost loved ones in the destruction that our people brought about. Women are screaming and chanting over the dead bodies of their loved ones, children, husbands, sons, and daughters killed and all of that. And I listened to that and I heard, amen, the sound of bitter weeping and the sound of bitter mourning and the sound of chanting of women. The people out there in the Middle East, when they mourn over the dead, they usually chant and they weave back and forth, amen, with their eyes closed and their beat on their breasts. All of a sudden I realize this is actually Bible prophecy coming to pass. Weeping in the valley of Becca. You'd think that that would have been enough. And they would have realized they've gone too far now. All of a sudden the world began to realize what Israel was doing in the land of Lebanon. Even trouble brewed up, hallelujah, in that country. A state of turmoil developed in the land of Lebanon. Other countries began to look at Lebanon, and they wanted to get involved, praise the Lord, with that country. And before you know it, all kinds of alien armies started looking towards Lebanon to come to the land of Lebanon, if you please. And that is recorded in Bible prophecy, if you please. And then the next thing we heard, hallelujah, Israel is marching towards the city of Tyre. And they have, hallelujah, bombarded the city of Tyre and destroyed the ancient city of Tyre and leveled it to the ground. And in the process, deprived thousands of people of their homes, amen. Civilians, not military personnel, but civilians, innocent people, being killed by the thousands. And I wondered in my mind, why the city of Tyre? Why did you have to go that direction? They had no business there. Hallelujah. There didn't seem to be any sense in doing that. Until I began to search the scriptures, and I found out that almost 800 years prior to the birth of Christ, a major prophet of the Bible, hallelujah, was anointed by the Spirit of God to prophesy against the city of Tyre. That Tyre who had been hostile to Israel in the past, who had tormented and tortured the children of Israel in the past, who actually had provided the seat of Satan come there and established idolatry in Tyre and subjected many prisoners from Israel to actually bow down and worship idols. And God had condemned Tyre for destruction. And he prophesied that there will come when Tyre shall be destroyed. And there shall be blood in the streets. And the wounded will lie everywhere in the streets of Tyre. And the pride of Tyre will be destroyed forever. And all this time, Israel didn't even know why they were moving towards Tyre and destroying the very city that one time, years ago, had been its enemy and had been responsible to the death of thousands of its children in the past. And it was there, actually, hallelujah, that the doctrine of the Trinity was first aired and exposed. Because you see, from Shinar or from Babel, Satan transferred his seat to the city of Tyre and established his seat in the city of Tyre for a long time. and from Tyre to the city of Pergamos, and from Pergamos to the city of Rome. Amen. And now the whole world has been polluted by the doctrine, praise the Lord, of Satan. Not knowing what's happening, these people getting involved in things that was turning them, hallelujah, off. All of a sudden, Israeli soldiers found themselves being disgusted at what they were doing. They felt unclean. They felt like they were murderers and assassins. Hallelujah. They began to grumble among themselves. Thousands of Jews began to form in front of Mr. Begin's office and demanding that Mr. Begin resign. They began to call him a butcher, an assassin. And they called Ariel Sharon a mad dog. And they wanted both of them to resign. They wanted to get rid of them. At one time, 300,000 Israelis marched towards the offices of Mr. Begin and screamed, carrying placards raised high and written on these placards, "Get rid of the mad dog, Ariel Sharon. Get rid of the butcher, Begin. We don't need them. They're Nazis. Get rid of them." All of a sudden, Israel became divided, hallelujah, amongst themselves. Amen. And it looked like there was going to be an insurrection in the state of Israel. And still, the Jew was blind to what was happening to him. The next thing we know, they moved to the city of Sidon. And they began to bombard Sidon until they leveled Sidon. When you go to Lebanon today, there is no Tyre anymore. There is no Sidon anymore. They've been leveled and destroyed. And everybody who lived there has ran to the mountains and is living in the caves in the mountains and in other settlements beyond the mountains now. Hallelujah. But they came against Sidon and they destroyed Sidon. I wondered to myself, what is Sidon to do with it? Why in the world have they gone to Sidon? Son of man, set thy face against Sidon and prophesy against it. And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against thee, O Sidon, and I'll be glorified in the midst of thee. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I shall execute a judgment in her and shall be sanctified in her. For I will send into her pestilence and blood into her streets, and the wounded shall be judged in the midst of her by the sword upon her on every side. And they shall know that I am the Lord. Hallelujah. Sidon was an enemy to Israel. Sidon had hated the Jew in its day. Sidon had places of torture where they tortured the Israelites at one time. And God rose up against Sidon and predicted the doom and the destruction of Sidon at some time in the future. And ironically, God used the same people that at one time were victimized by Sidon to be responsible for the destruction of Sidon. By now, America was becoming disturbed. Our president became so enraged that he got on a direct hotline to Mr. Begin's office, and he talked to him for 30 minutes, railing upon him with anger in his voice. Hallelujah. He didn't give Menachem Begin a chance to speak back or intercept him or interrupt him. But for 30 minutes, he railed on him. And in the final, hallelujah, moments of his speech, his conversation, he said, "And if you don't stop this unnecessary killing in Lebanon, amen, there's a possibility that we're going to have to take some stringent measures against Israel. We may have to sever a relationship with Israel if you don't stop that unnecessary killing of civilians and the destruction of homes." Hallelujah. And Mr. Begin sat stunned in his chair, and the president slammed the receiver down, would not give him a chance to respond. And that man sat there, hallelujah, stunned by the anger in the voice of the President of the United States. And then very humbly he picked up the phone, and he dialed direct line to Washington, hallelujah, to the president's Oval Office, and got in touch with Mr. Reagan. And apologetically, hallelujah, he promised the president that he'd put a stop to all of this unnecessary bombing and killing and destruction. It seemed to pacify our president for a little bit. Hallelujah. Only to enrage him that much more when the news filtered out that over 600 innocent people had been massacred, mutilated, butchered, assassinated, murdered. Amen. on a night where Israeli soldiers provided the lighting and provided the opportunity for them to come and mutilate and massacre and assassinate these civilian innocent people. And it has been discovered, hallelujah, that Israeli soldiers and Israeli commanding officers participated in this massacre as well. Boy, when that happened, our president had all he could take. He got on the telephone the second time. Amen. And this time with a cold, matter-of-fact voice. The conversation didn't last but over 3 minutes. And he told Mr. Begin, this is it. If you don't stop this unnecessary killing, we will sever all relationship with the state of Israel. And actually, even before he got on the phone, several congressmen and several senators, several lawmakers became so upset at what happened over there that they called the president and they demanded, amen, that he establish some stringent measures against the state of Israel for this type of behavior. By the same token, the worst part of it happened in Israel when the whole state of Israel rose in rebellion against what happened. In time, you realize, of course, that Mr. Begin and Mr. Sharon had to resign their offices. But it got Mr. Begin in such a state of depression and mental melancholia that he retired to his chamber and he stayed in his house for a whole month. And he never saw one person, praise the Lord, except the immediate members of his family. He was so depressed and he suffered such a state of mental melancholia, amen, that he broke down completely under all of that pressure. And then, hallelujah, he decided that he was going to retire from office. Not because he wanted to, but because the pressure had mounted so much as a result of this atrocious activity in Lebanon. About this time, I received a letter, and I'm going to close in a few minutes if you'll bear with me. I received a letter from the largest touring agency. They have offices in New York City, asking me in a brief way if I would consider meeting with the chief editor of the Jerusalem Post in Israel, Jerusalem, Israel, for an interview. And I didn't know what the reason for it was, so I called the executive, hallelujah, of this company, and who had signed this letter, and I got in a conversation with him. I said, what is this letter all about? Before I could even respond to you, I need to know a little more about it. He said, well, he said, we received a call from the chief editor of the Jerusalem Post in Jerusalem, and he was asking if we could recommend somebody who was familiar with the situation in the Middle East, as well as the situation in this country, to meet with him in Jerusalem. And you seem to be the one that everybody seems to consider and favor to have this meeting with this editor. He said, will you do it? I said, yes, I'll do it. And planned a trip to go down to Jerusalem, registered a diplomat hotel. The next morning, the meeting had been scheduled for 10 o'clock in one of the rooms in the hotel, and the general manager of the hotel met me in the lounge of the hotel, and he led me to this party, introduced me to this editor, and we were taken to a private room, and there we got together. And after the formalities were over, he said, Reverend, the reason I've asked to meet with somebody like you is because I got two important questions I must receive an answer for. Hallelujah. Our people and our country is so tore up, and the newspaper must assume the responsibility of letting the people know what's happening and reasons why these things are happening. And he said, I just had to know. Amen. And I couldn't find out from our people. You are my last resort. Praise the Lord. I said, what are your questions? He said, first of all, I'd like to know, how is the political atmosphere in America towards the state of Israel? And I had to be very candid with him. And I told him, I said, the political atmosphere is not healthy towards Israel. whereas at one time Israel Frazer was a favorite of all of the Middle East countries in America, today people are beginning to turn against Israel. Initially, because of your behavior in the land of Lebanon. Hallelujah. And many that were your friends at one time are becoming now your enemies, and they're speaking against you and demanding, praise the Lord, that America sever a relationship with your country. And you can't blame him much. And he bowed his head, hallelujah, for a few minutes, didn't say anything. Then he raised his head, and I could see pain in his eyes. He said, the next question I want to ask you is, how is the state of tourism, hallelujah, towards Israel? I said, that also has suffered a tremendous blow. 121 groups that had planned to go to Israel, hallelujah, when they found out about the massacre of those innocent civilian lives in Lebanon, they canceled all of their tours indefinitely. And in my case, I told them, I had 27 people pull out. They didn't want to go to Israel at this time. So I said, that also has caused you a tremendous setback. He started closing his pad, put his pen away, started putting his pad away, and as far as he was concerned, the interview was over, but not for me. I said, sir, I said, if you don't mind lingering just a few more moments, I would like to ask you some questions. Amen. So he waited. And I said, I'm aware of the resolution that was drafted in the House of Parliament for your military powers to go in Lebanon and just mop up the PLO positions in this 25-mile buffer zone. This you did very successfully. What caused you to go beyond that resolution and find yourself drawn into the interior of Lebanon until you went into the valley of Bekaa and then to the city of Tyre and the city of Sidon, and then you went all the way to the edge of Beirut and destroyed half of Beirut, and you're there even now? Why? Realizing that the economical drain is so tremendous, praise the Lord, and your economy is on the verge of a collapse even now. Your inflation has jumped up to 142%. You have cut down 30% of your government employees because your economy is so critical that you can't pay them. You have raised food prices, 18 cents on the dollar on everything in a food market, praise the Lord. And a man has to actually acquire three jobs in order for him to keep body and soul together, because you've raised their taxes so much ever since your invasion of Lebanon. And your country's in a state of turmoil. And realizing all of this, why are you still in Lebanon? And I'm telling you, the reaction to my question was awesome to me. The man's face just belched. Amen. And got drawn up, and tears filled his eyes. And after a while, he said, Reverend, I would to God I knew the answer to that. He said, I personally made a trip to the war zone in Lebanon. I interviewed the least of the military ranks of the Israeli army, from the private to the general. I interviewed noncoms. I interviewed commanding officers. I interviewed, hallelujah, generals. And every one of them asked, why are we here? What are we doing here? Why are we involved in this type of murder? Hallelujah. We're no different than the Germans. We're no different than Nazi Germany. And one general looked at me and said, you're right. I feel so dirty on the inside. I'm so sick ever since I've been here. Hallelujah, what we're doing. Here we are. We produce a film called The Holocaust. And we send it to the whole world to see what Germany did to our people, so that nothing like this will be repeated. And by his own words, this Israeli general said, and here we are doing the same thing that Nazi Germany did to us. We're doing it to these poor people here in Lebanon. But why? Who knows? every time we decide we're going to pull out of Lebanon, it's as though a superior power comes down and forces us to stay in Lebanon and get that much more involved. But the whole world is turning against you. The only friend that you've got is beginning to turn against you and has threatened to have a relationship with you. We know all that. We're aware of all that. But we are powerless against this power. And we don't know what this power is, can understand it. Hallelujah. But there's an invisible force that keeps us here. And we just can't seem to get ourselves out of here. And he said, that's the answer I got. I stood there and watched hundreds of Israelis lay down their weapons and hitchhike back to Israel, deserting the army. And their officers wouldn't do anything to them. They didn't have the heart, hallelujah, to court-martial them. They let them go because they knew what they were feeling on the inside. And all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost had anointed my mind. I looked at that man, educated, learned, the chief editor of the state paper. And I said, sir, I believe I can give you the answer to that. I said, your prophets have already declared, amen, that you are going to be alienated from every friend that you ever had in this world until you stand all alone. And God is going to put you through a time of trial such as you have never experienced. Even worse than what you're experiencing right now in Lebanon. Because he is going to open your eyes for you to see and believe that Jesus Christ is your Messiah and your only true deliverer. And he looked at me, Reverend, what are you saying? I said, it's all recorded in the manuscripts of the Old Testament. He said, do you mean that? I said, yes, sir. He said, would you write down, amen, the places so I could get a hold of a Bible and read them for myself so I can print them in my newspaper so that the people can see and realize and maybe some answers will be there for them to the questions they're asking themselves and to sort of settle our people a little bit. Sat down with him for 45 minutes after that, writing down excerpts of the Bible that he could read to let him know God is moving to fulfill his purpose. Soon now America will sever its relationship with the Jew as soon as a church program is completed. Amen. And the Jew will be left all by himself without one Gentile friend or lover to support him. Hallelujah. And then they're going to be subjected in the last 42 months of this 7-year period to Jacob's trouble when the great tribulation is going to come their way. It's going to be a purifying process. It's going to be a humbling process. To be climaxed by the campaign of Armageddon, where Israel will find itself confronted with an army of 200 million, and then and only then, when Jesus appears in the clouds of heaven, the scales of blindness will be removed, and the mystery will be no more a mystery, because right in the heart of the Jew will believe that Jesus is their true Messiah. And when their knee shall bow and their tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Jehovah, hallelujah, then the scales of blindness will be removed and the Lord will save them. He will heal their wound. He will heal their bruise. He'll give them the land of Canaan for their possession. And as Jeremiah said, he will be their God and they will be his people. Amen. And the process is so far advanced, folks, that you can't afford to take a chance in messing around with your opportunities as a Gentile during the Gentile dispensation, because the fullness of the Gentiles is soon to come in and this temporary blindness is going to be removed. And that's why Paul said, Don't be ignorant about this mystery and become wise in your conceits, deceiving yourself to believe, hallelujah, that you've got a lot of time out there, because you don't. Because soon now the deliverer will come to save Israel. Amen. But not until God is finished with this church program. So as long as the church is here, America will support the Jew. But as soon as the rapture takes place, America will cease its support of the Jew. The identity of America will be lost. Hallelujah. And completely, amen, dim and disappear. And in its place will come forth this tenth-generated nations to form that one world government with the Antichrist heading it. And therefore, when we urge and urge and urge for you to make your calling and election sure, we are not doing it just to solicit church membership. We're not doing it for that. We're doing it because we want to help you get saved before it's too late. Because God has assigned only a little more time for you as a Gentile. After that, don't look for an opportunity to get saved, because God is through with you, Gentile. He's going to start dealing with the Jew. Somebody said, you don't think anybody's going to get saved after the rapture as far as Gentile people? I'll just answer you like Jeremiah did. If you can't keep up with a footman, how can you keep up with a horse? My God, if you can't keep up with somebody in the slowest form of motion, walking, how in the world can you keep up with a galloping horse? And if you can't serve God in a time of peace, which is now, how will you do in the swelling of Jordan? How? That is simply telling you, if you can't seek the Lord and get it now, you won't be able to do it when trouble comes. Let's stand to our feet. Ulabahashikoloboriya. See, you don't know anything about the swelling of Jordan. Perhaps you may have read something about it. You've never been there and seen the aftermath of the swelling of Jordan. But I have many times. There are certain months in the year when monsoon rain just pour. 3.5 months of torrential rain comes in Israel, filling every cistern, every well, every canal, hallelujah, every ditch. And it's ample water supply for the rest of the year, with the exception of a few scattered showers here and there. But in the process of this torrential outpour of rain, the waters of the River Jordan begin to swell in volume. And as they swell in volume, hallelujah, the flow of the water becomes more swift and more rapid. And little by little, praise the Lord, the waters of the Jordan becomes more voluminous, and they swell more and more and more and become a raging inferno of rapidly moving body of water, over flooding its banks and still moving. Hallelujah. And when the River Jordan swells so much that it begins to overflood its banks, it destroys everything in its wake. It uproots trees and topples down mounds and hills of dirt and rock, hallelujah. It destroys and sweeps everything in its wake, and nothing is safe in its wake, until the waters of the river turn the color of blood. And if you are to come after the waters of the river subside and get down to normal, hallelujah, and watch the aftermath of the swelling of Jordan, you'll stand there with awe, hardly believing the destruction and the devastation that your eyes will behold. Amen. And that's why the prophet said, if you can't serve God in a time of peace, how will you do in the swelling of Jordan? When the Jordan waters become destructive waters, unmercifully beating down and destroying everything in their wake. And there's coming a destruction like a whirlwind that will swell in that day, and you're going to be swept by it. crushed and destroyed. Hallelujah. And that is why we urge you tonight to make your calling and election sure. In this last night of our meeting, I wonder if you're here and you really are hungry for the Lord and you mean business. While every head is bowed, every eye closed, will you consider coming to this altar right now, quickly? Hallelujah. I believe we have taken enough time, praise the Lord, in talking and preaching to you. You've been a wonderful audience. Hallelujah. And you've been very, very attentive, and I thank you for it. But I don't want to stand here longer than I have to. And I'm going to ask you to come right now, you that need the Holy Ghost, you that need God. You need to repent, do it tonight. If you need to get baptized, don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till next day. Somebody said, don't talk to anybody about baptism so soon. Friend, I can't afford but have to talk to them this soon, because the time has come for instant decisions now. You just can't afford to procrastinate, because you never know what's going to happen out there. Hallelujah. The Bible never said, he that understandeth and is baptized. It said, he that believeth and is baptized. You don't have to understand everything about baptism. If you believe that that is necessary for you to do, do it. And the Lord will help you understand it later. Amen. Is there somebody who would like to come right now in Jesus' name? Saints of God, pray, will you? Please pray. Hallelujah. If you have been to the altar before in this meeting, don't make a mockery of this altar. Don't play games with God. Hallelujah. Amen. You just can't come one night and then, hallelujah, decide you don't want to come another night. That is really mocking God. But if it's in your heart to want to be saved, you really want to, why don't you come to the altar tonight? Really touch God. We're going to pray with you and help you. Hallelujah. Amen. Is there anyone here tonight? You need the Lord and you'd like to come. Young or old, in Jesus' name, will you come right now? Hallelujah. Will you come right now? Praise God. That's right. Breathe a prayer, saints of God. Just breathe a prayer for just a few more moments. Amen. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, will you come? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. I think it'll be wonderful in this last night of this meeting while I'm here. Amen. And we do this. I felt like doing it, but I didn't feel it was the right time before. Well, I feel maybe it's the right time now. I'd like for all of the ladies of the church to come and stand and make lines, one behind the other. Hallelujah. Amen. Stand here in the front, everybody, all the ladies and all the men to my right. Just come to the front, praise the Lord. You fill the front one line after another for as far as it'll stretch towards the wall. Amen. Between the pews, just make lines so that you'll form a chain in your line. Hallelujah. Everybody participate in this. Everybody come. Praise God. Praise God.